Well, I've chosen a series of pictures. It's very difficult to illustrate these eight verses, but they are an absolute gold mine of teaching, really. And some really, really important lessons come out of these, I hope, for us all. But I've got some pictures that sort of set the theme of some of the parts of the verses. Anyway, can I have the next, please? Right. And it says, therefore, that's the first, we're just going to look at verse 1 to start with. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about that is, the therefore's there for a reason. You knew that, didn't you? It's all about what's gone before. Paul's been talking about the sin of mankind and the offer of gospel grace through people coming through faith in Jesus, what God has done. And so he says, that's all what we've been talking about. Therefore, because all that's happened, we now have peace with God. But it's really interesting because since we have been justified is actually a future event. Because he's talking about the day that will come when we'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, yes, you're mine. I've acquitted you of all your sin and you're not guilty. That's in the future in a sense, but because God's going to do it, you can reckon on it in the present. So the future comes into the present for us. And so he says here that since we've been justified by faith, that what we have now is a relationship with God. Justified is really about coming into a right relationship with God. Sinners become sons. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Sons include daughters, by the way. Okay. Hope you realise that. Yes. I was reading a little passage this morning in the Bible. It talked about the brethren or the brothers, right? And there was a Claudia amongst them. So, you know, it's just a generic term. Sinners become sons through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive that through trusting him. We believe what God says about what he's done for us, and as we put our trust in him, God says, you're mine. I'll accept you as my people, okay? So it's received through faith, through what God has done for us. And through being justified, we have... Is that a peaceful scene for you? Do you feel at peace looking at that? Can you see? It's a garden. Yes, it's a garden with a nice shade and everything else, a nice cool atmosphere. We have peace with God. And what a wonderful truth to know that because of what God has done for us and we come to faith in him, we have peace. Peace means the fighting's over, brothers and sisters. And in fact, before you came to know Jesus, you were fighting a war you could never win. But we seem kind of, I mean, the devil's doing it all the time. He's not going to win, but keeps fighting. And we were in the same gang, really. And the lovely thing about what he says, peace with God, is that our conscience can be stilled. You know, the things that we feel guilty about, the things we've done wrong, as we confess them to the Lord, and God has said they're forgiven. Conscience can be still. We can know that rest in our hearts. And the other thing about peace with God is that, which is one that's really special for me, and maybe true for all of us, I know my place. It's not that, you know the picture of he looks down on him and he looks down on him, and I know my place. That's not what I'm on about. To know your place is to know where you fit into things, where you're at peace with yourself, because you're at peace with God. That's a lovely thing, yes? It turns up in the book of the Song of Songs, where the bride sings, I am his, and he is mine. I know where I belong. Right? That's what. So we have peace with God, is what it's about. It's really like the prodigal son, he's come back home. I wonder how he felt when he first arrived in the house, you know, a bit strange. I remember all the scenery, but do I belong? Well, yes, Father's welcomed him home, and the prodigals come home, and the thing that I think is really, really important for us is we know this peace with God, we've come to accept his forgiveness, then one of the things that you don't have to do is what the world's doing all the time, is it has to prove itself. It has to prove something, you know, and brothers and sisters, you don't have to prove anything. If you know who you are, I read something the other day. Who was it? Oh, it was you said it, Jean. Yes, it was in some notes that you read that says that if everybody says you're okay but you're wrong, that's not good. But if everybody says you're wrong and you're right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't. And when you know you're right with God, the world can say anything it likes, but you know. Like Paul says, I know, but I have believed and I'm persuaded he's able to keep what I've trusted into his hands. See? So we have peace with God. Not we will have, we have now, there's a present reality of that peace. I wrote a song many years ago. It was about Mary Magdalene, and the lines always speak to my heart. It's, she doesn't recognize Jesus at the resurrection, remember? And the song goes, "Have you seen my Lord, sir? They buried, he was buried in the tomb." And one of the verses, I get us to speak about, because Mary Magdalene had been delivered of 7 demons. She was in a serious mess, was that dear lady. And the verse I wrote in the song goes, "After all those empty years, Lord, after all I had to hide, he smiled upon my soul, and I felt so clean inside." Yeah? And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so we see the next, there's your peace for you. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he's God. Jesus, he's man. Christ, he's our mediator. He's the God-man who steps in between to make things right for us. So we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross. Praise his name. And he then says, through him, he says, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access. Well, some of you are of an IT mentality will understand this thing, won't you? Yeah? You have to enter your password to get in. And it's true about a relationship with God. There is a password. And its name is Jesus. No other password will work, brothers and sisters. Paul says it, and Peter says it. He says, there is no other name given amongst men by whom we may be saved. And you can't break the password, no, there's no hacking into this one. It's through Jesus or you don't get in at all. That's really important. Now that doesn't mean to say that, you know, we want to exclude everybody, but, you know, there is only one way to God. That's the truth. You may hear people say, there are many ways to God. No, there aren't. There's one way to God, and it's through Jesus. A relationship with God is through Jesus. But I will say this, there are many ways to Jesus. Lots of people find about Jesus in all sorts of ways, don't they? You know, your story is different to my story. But when we get to the bit, I came to Jesus, we're all on the same track then. And we've got the password. I enter through Jesus. He says he gives us access into, what is it? Into, there I've got a picture for you. That's a picture of grace, brothers and sisters. Grace in which we stand. Well, where does the story come from for that?
Noah.
It's with Noah. Noah was a man who experienced the grace of God. In the whole world where there was judgment, Noah experienced God's grace. He looked with favour on him, and Noah entered into a new world after the judgment had passed, isn't it? And if we enter into Jesus, we enter into a new world. It's an entirely different environment, grace, you know. You're no longer trying to earn anything. It's a blessing from God. You're no longer trying to prove anything. You know who you are. We've entered into a world of grace, a wonderful thing. And it's a wonderful thing, it says, that it's the grace in which we stand. Well, that's a lovely phrase to use. What do you do when you're standing? It means you're on solid ground. It's somewhere secure. Somewhere where you know it's okay. Right? So through Jesus, we enter into this new world of grace in which we stand. There's security. Security. God's big arms are underneath. Underneath, it says, are the everlasting arms. So there we are. Right? So we have this wonderful grace of God. We're secure in it. And then it says this. And we rejoice. There she is. She's rejoicing. She's got plenty to rejoice about, hasn't she there? Nice place, nice day. Lovely scenery. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice. Those of you that are into technicalities in the language, in the Greek, which is where this comes from, there's an issue about whether it's we rejoice or let us rejoice. It's all to do with one little letter difference in the word to rejoice. Yeah? But we're going to have them both. I think both apply here. But we rejoice. We're glad, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's have a look. Number one, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What does it mean to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? I mean, that's condensed words, you know. What does it mean? Does it mean that we rejoice in the prospects of what the future is? What we're going to see, how it's going to be? We'll see God in all his glory and his splendour. I'm going to see Jesus. That'd be good, eh? You're going to see Jesus. We rejoice in the hope of seeing Jesus. That's one of the things. But also, you could say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's not just Him having the glory, He's going to put it on us as well. We're going to be glorified. Fancy that. A glorified taffy. What do you think? Not bad, eh? Brilliant, eh? But it's true. We're going to be glorified.
No more pain.
So, no more pain, no more treats and all that stuff. It's all there. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's His giving, His grace and His mercy to us. Wonderful. We're going to be glorified. So, we let it, we rejoice. Does what will happen in the future affect the way you live in the present? That's what it should do. Yeah? If you know you're on the victory side, you can't lose. Right? So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Then he says, not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings. Ah, now then, there's a thought for you, isn't it? We rejoice in our sufferings. And I think here the phrase would be, let us rejoice, rather than we rejoice. Isn't it? Yes? And I'm applying James here, because if you know the letter to James, James starts his letter, brothers, count it pure joy when you face many kinds of trials. Right? Because there's a purpose in them. That's what he's going to say. Count it pure joy. Count it pure joy. Let us rejoice, even if you don't feel like it. Yes? Well, brothers and sisters, I've got to say, this is part of the package of being a Christian. Now then, let me offer you this. It's not part of the American or the British package. Suffering, Christians suffering, they would tell you, where's your faith, brother? You should have so much faith, all these problems will disappear, all this suffering's gone. Well, you tell that to the Chinese believers, the heavenly man. You tell that to Pastor Joseph in an Iranian jail today. Right? You tell that to some of our Coptic Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt. Right? Well, they've got different ideas. I saw a young Palestinian girl, Kirst Christie, I think her name is, Palestinian girl, who's been given death threats by her families because she's actually saying the Jews have a right to live where they live. You know, she's a Christian, she believes the Bible, and, well, they've given her threats. She's at risk of her own life because she dared to say what the Bible teaches. Yeah? That's suffering, brothers and sisters. Yes? It's all part of the package. And in the history of the church, if you read any history of the church, you will look down the ages. Men and women, boys and girls, have stood up, not denying their faith, to be true to Jesus, and they've paid an awful price in this world. But I'll tell you, they have an amazing reward in the world to come. But it's not just the church history, it's in the Bible too, you know. The Bible teaches that the believers of the early church, they suffered. What about Peter? There's a good one in Peter in Acts chapter 5, where it talks about Peter was dragged before the authorities because he was telling people about Jesus. And what happens is that the authorities get really upset because he won't stop talking. And so they give him a thrashing. And then it says, Peter went out and thanked God that he was counted worthy to suffer for the name. Not bad, eh? But what about Paul? Paul and Silas. They had been thrashed, whipped, flogged, thrown in prison, in the deepest part of the prison in Philippi. And there they were at midnight, feeling sorry for themselves. Were they?
No.
No. It says they were singing hymns and praising God. Now that, brothers and sisters, is not natural. It's supernatural. They counted it an honour to suffer for Jesus. And God was going to work out some wonderful things because of it. So, suffering is part of the package. And if I could have my next picture. The reason it's part of the package is because it's the only way you will grow as a Christian. That's the way Christians grow. Through the things that they endure, the things that they cope with, the things they have to exercise their faith about. That's the way to grow as a Christian. It's the only way to grow. So let's have a look at what he says. There's a sequence. It says, not only, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know. He's come to understand something. We know that. What does he say in the next one? Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope. There's a sequence of growth in all of this. The trials, the suffering produces something, right? Isn't that amazing? What does suffering do? It produces, he says, perseverance. What's perseverance? Keeping on, keeping on. Right? Let me use another word for it. Faithfulness. Perseverance is faithfulness. I keep trusting. I keep believing. I keep going on because I've committed myself to it. You may have heard me tell the story, some of you may have, about a man who went to the doctor's and he asked the doctor, could he have a quick appointment? Because he was going to visit his wife, who was in a respite, well, not in the respite home, she was in a home because she suffered from a very bad form of Alzheimer's. And the doctor said, what are you going to do? He says, I'm going to visit my wife. He asked her what she was like. He says, oh, no, she doesn't recognise me anymore. No, she doesn't know me at all. And the doctor says, well, why do you go? He says, because I made a commitment to her. When I got married, I stick with her. And I made a commitment to her. She doesn't know me, but I know her. Right? That's faithfulness. That's perseverance in the face of real trials. And that sort of type of perseverance produces character. Now the word character there means tested and approved. It's like, you know, you do with the gold and the silver, they put their little marks on them when they've been tested and assayed, that it tells you it's the proper grade. Well, that's the word that's used for character. It's the sort of person who's been through it, who knows what it's like, and has come through in terms of the quality of their character. That's what we're looking for. Perseverance, keeping at it, produces character, alright? The stamp of approval on you. And then he says, that sort of character, that sort of, I've been through it, I know what it's like, produces hope. Hope. You know, what does hope mean in this situation? I'd like to use a twist, a word that Obama used in his campaign, you know. What was the motto in his campaign? Yes, we can. Yes. Right? Well, suffering produces perseverance, produces character, and the character says, yes, he can.
Amen.
Yes, he can. I know he can. I've found it out for myself. Yes, he can. He can do it for me, and he can work in my circumstances. So, it produces that quality. Yes, he can. Experience has become a reality for him, and he says, the reality is that the hope does not disappoint us. You know, because you get a down payment. It says, God has poured out his spirit, out his love, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You know, the trials won't stop you loving him, if, as you'll see in a moment, you keep trusting him. Let's have a look. It says, the Spirit is given to us. He says, we have the love of God poured into our hearts. Poured is a good word. It doesn't mean little drops and sprinkles, brothers and sisters. It means large quantities. Have you ever experienced that? I hope you have. You can. The love of God poured into your heart. I remember reading about the brother in Romania under the communists. What was his name? Pastor?
Tom.
Vermbrandt. Richard Vermbrandt, yes. They locked him away in isolation. And he said, you know, those were some of the most precious times of fellowship with Jesus that he ever knew in his life. You know, you can't lock Jesus out, and the Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts. For our brothers and sisters who are facing big trials. We all. Jesus promised it to you, you know. In this world you will have trouble. Right. Yes. So, but it's part of the growing process. It's part of the way to grow. I've given this illustration before, but it's worth it again. Someone tried an experiment in helping a butterfly to come out of the cocoon. You know, as it was forming, cut the cocoon open, let the butterfly out. Big problem. Couldn't fly. Because the effort in coming out made the muscles begin to work in order that it could fly. So the struggles have a benefit. That's the way it should work, okay? So the Spirit is given to us, he says. The Holy Spirit is being given to us. So you may ask, what's your gift? Well, I don't know what your gift is, but I know who your gift is. Right? The Holy Spirit has been given to you if you're a believer in Jesus, and he can produce in you the things that God wants.
Amen. Right?
So, be thankful. He's given you the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he's your gift. precious gift indeed. Right. Now then, let's have a look. All this only works. Trials producing perseverance, producing character, producing hope, and the love of God poured in. It only works if you have the secret ingredient. And the secret ingredient is trusting in the Lord. If you don't trust in the Lord, it doesn't work. And I'll show you what doesn't work. Let's have a look. Have we got the next picture, I think? Yes. Yes, here we are. Example. Here we have wax, here we have clay. And the sun is the trial, the heat that hits you. Right? Okay, if you're made of wax, what will happen?
It'll melt.
It'll melt. If you're made of clay, hardens you. What sort of heart you got? Is it a hard one or one that melts to the Lord, right? Because you're quite aware that without the grace of God, without trusting in the Lord, what do trials and struggles lead to in people? Anger, frustration, depression, tension, all those sorts of things. Unfaithfulness. They want to cop out. They won't stick in, they want to get out. Right? So it leads to that lack of perseverance. And the lack of perseverance leads to character flaws. The character no longer has stability and strength. They go to pieces. Start cracking up, literally. And when you start doing that, you're in for a disaster. There's the problem. If you let those things not work without faith. You need faith in order to produce these things that God's working in us. Right? So, the secret ingredient is trusting in the Lord. You're trusting that God knows what he's doing in the trials. You've got to, dear friends, because you can't see the way out. You've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. Does that take you back to the book of Job at all? Job didn't know what was going on. Everything around him had fallen to pieces. And you know, I've met people, Christians, who say, you know, it was all Job's fault, he didn't have enough faith. Now that's American and British way of thinking, it's not Chinese, it's not, and all those others, yeah? Job had plenty of faith. In fact, God said he was the best man in the world. So if you're going to criticise Job, you're criticising God's comments on him, yes? But Job says, through his trials, he says, he knows the way he's taking, and when I've come through, I shall be like refined gold. God knows what he's doing. And there's a lovely phrase, it's a translation or a modification of it, something like this: even if he kills me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. Yes. And you know what the end of Job's story is? God restored him and blessed him. Well, not everybody gets restored in this world, but they'll all be restored in the world to come. So it's going to be wax. Have you got a tender heart? Because with a tender heart, by the grace of God, you'll grow, and the quality of God's love will show. Well, the other story that it reminds me of is the parable of the sower. You know the parable of the sower? Different types of ground. Some fell on the pathway, birds came and ate it. Some fell among the rocky ground. It sprang up, but it didn't have much depth, so it died. For some fell amongst weeds and thorns, and the thieves choked it off. Some fell in good soil. Right, now then. The soil is a bit like your heart, isn't it? If it's a hard heart, it's not going to grow. But what makes good soil, good soil? What is it about the soil that makes it good soil, as opposed to all the other stuff? The composition. Well, let me ask you the question. What's happened to the soil to make it good soil? It's been worked on. It's been fertilised. It's had a hard bashing. Right? But now it's been through the process, it's useful for growing stuff. That's our hearts, brothers and sisters. It's the things we go through that will make them useful for the graces of God to flow through and blessings to come out. Right? So, are you going to be good soil? So let's move on. We get to verse 6 then. It says, you see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Powerless. Well, one good thing about trials, to start with, is they make you feel really vulnerable, don't they? You realise how helpless you are. It's a good thing. A good thing to feel helpless when you realise there's someone who can help you. And it says here, while we were helpless, Christ died. While we were still powerless, he died for us. He came in to the rescue. That's really quite amazing love. That God could do that for us. And then we see, just next one please. We see it says, Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? It's not relevant to the theme in a way, but it got me wondering about what's the difference between a righteous man and a good man. He says very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, maybe for a good man they'll offer their lives. What's the difference between a righteous and a good man? Any thoughts? I mean, I've just landed it on you.
I was going to say, if to me a good man is somebody else, the thoughts of somebody else saying about the man, and the righteous man is what he thinks of himself.
He thinks of himself? I don't know. It's possible. I think he is righteous in the sense that he's right with God. With God, but he can be a miserable soul. Can't you? You can. You can be right with God in the sense that you've got a relationship with him, but friends, you have a lot of knowledge but not much grace. That's what I'm getting at, yeah? We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, yeah? You might know him, but you haven't got the grace to go with it. Well, the good man has got the grace to go with it. He's the kind of person you think he's worth it, yeah? Well, we all need a bit more of the good man in us, don't we, yeah? But Jesus, or Paul says here, well, someone might die for a good man, but do you know who Jesus died for? He died for losers.
Yes.
Now that is really going for over the edge, isn't it? Jesus died for losers, like you and me. Let's have our last one here. That one again. Jesus gave his life on the cross. And we're going to share the bread and the wine in a moment to remind us that's exactly what Jesus did. He gave his life for us on the cross. And the wonderful thing is it says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. God demonstrates his own love. You know, did you know God loves you? People say, I know Jesus loves me. Yeah? But do you know God loves you? The Father? Yes. It was God that planned it all in the first place. God loves you, it says. Now then, there's an interesting thought. Because Paul, in the early chapters, he says, you know, God's angry at sinners. Right? And you were one of them. So how can he love you and be angry with you? Well, he's got a problem, hasn't he? And Paul says in his letter to Ephesians, he says, like the rest, the unbelieving people, the unrighteous, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Yeah? We should have been wiped off the planet. He says, but because of his great love for us. God, you know, God loved you before you were even created, before time began, God set his love upon you. And so, he gave himself a problem. I love him, but I hate the stuff that they're doing. What do I do about it? Well, the solution is in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. God shows, demonstrates his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us.
The way out.
There. And that's the only way out. That's why the password won't work with anything else. Somebody has to deal with this sin problem. You can't, and no other religion can. But Jesus can. Because God gave his son to pay the price. And then he says, while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, hopeless, and lost, Jesus came to the rescue. Amen? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says this, since we've been justified by his blood, this is verse 9, this comes on the next bit, since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more? Well, we won't be looking at that today, but the rest of chapter 5 is the how much more section. He says how much more quite a few times, because he's comparing with what was to what is to come. But we'll have to save that till next time. Yeah. What we're going to do is remember that God gave his son for you and for me, so we're justified. We're declared right with God. We have a relationship with him. Have you ever put your faith in? I hope you have, trust you have, yes? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Have you used the password? I mean, that's important. You can have your computer and it'll be smiling at you all day long, but you can't do a thing with it till you enter the password. Right? So, if you don't enter the password, you don't enter into the kingdom of grace. So, I'm asking you, put your trust in Jesus. Make sure you have. And you'll discover the how much more of his blessing. God's love. And so, brothers and sisters, I know, all of you, somewhere along the line, have faced trials and challenges. Don't let the tele-evangelists fool you into thinking that somehow your faith is completely rubbish, because it's part of the package. And it's part of the way God makes you grow. As you begin to get God's victory in the circumstances and challenges that you face, you'll discover that you grow. And the other thing is, it's not just for your benefit. When you've been through it, you come alongside somebody else and say, I know how it is, and I want to tell you this, God will not fail you. You trust him, God will not fail. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of trials, and Lord, I don't want to diminish anybody's problems and trials here, Lord. I just lift each one to you, Lord. We know that in some parts of the world, some of our brothers and sisters are on the front line, Lord. And we, as part of the body, pray for them. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that there is a crown of glory and righteousness available for all your children. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Thank you, Father, for that promise. Help us, Lord, to look and see you at work in the situations where we find challenging. Lord, that we may discover your mercy and your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen.